The Lord gave some precious promises there in that passage. And I read and hear something like that, and I think of the men of old that felt like that the kingdom of God would be ushered in the latter days, and the glory of God would fill the place. I think they missed it as far as the world and that kingdom being evidenced. I think it will be realized in the church. I look for the desert to bloom, blossom. I look for the dry ground to spring up. I look for the saints of God to rejoice. And for the Spirit of God to do a great work in the hearts of His children in the latter days. Hebrews 13. Before I read the first verse of this passage, which we will be looking at, Lord willing, you face a problem in yourself, and that's familiarity. We've heard it so many times, we think we know it. And in one sense, we do. But we will not get to the end of this book, nor to the full extent of the meaning of every passage. Not in time. So fight against your own familiarity. And make good effort to hear and receive. Would you bow with me as we continue in seeking our Father's face? Father, I thank you for the day. For the many mercies that were as fresh to us this morning as were the rays of the sun. I thank you, Holy Father, for the privilege and the grace given to assemble. In a place set apart, and a time designated for the children to meet. Holy Father, do not let us fall into traditional services or rituals. Wherein there is no life. Thank you for the Spirit of God directing hearts and opening the service. For the Spirit of God in the opening the Word, inclining our hearts therein. And for the Spirit of God moving on our souls the very request in the lines of the hymn. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fountain from which all these blessings flow. And Father, I do ask that you help each. I pray that you would give them an attentive mind and heart, that you might open their ears to hear and their eyes to see. And Father, for a little while that we might be caught away from very life itself here on earth. And we might sit at Jesus' feet and be taught. God, have mercy upon the preacher. And let him not be a hindrance, but a help to these. And be gracious to continue the work that thou hast begun, bringing us on to rest completely in Christ Jesus, abandoning self, all hope outside Him, and become so familiar in holiness to the very Son of God that we could lean our heads on His dear breast, hearing the heartbeat of God. Father, help us this day and be merciful unto us in opening, reading, declaring, and hearing thy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse number 8. And as I said, this is the text for the morning. Wait just a minute before I read that. Spirituality has been and is being destroyed. By us approaching the Scriptures and only the natural intellect of our mind. You recall in Revelation 6, the four horsemen that each of the four beasts, which is the life of God, which is the church, life of God in the soul of man, as each of these horsemen begin to ride, then the beast saith, come and see. And the fourth horse was pale, and death and hell followed. Far, far beyond natural death does that passage speak. Death, pestilences, disease. Not a physical, but a spiritual death. And one of the things that has aided that process is that the learned doctors of Scripture and the great theologians, they could come and expound Hebrews 13:8. They could tell you the Greek meanings of the words, how in it is used in the text. But that which is aided and the lack of spirituality today is letter, I can't say preaching, but bare letter instructing or instructions from the Word of God. It is killing men's souls. And we think because we understand mentally that we've grasped it. We think because the learned pastors have expounded it correctly. That it's all right. Or because we go and we naturally listen, that we heard God. Along with the spirituality that is being killed. The pestilences and the death of the pale horse rider. True spiritual heart rising to God worship is almost a thing of the past. Worship's all but gone. Because of the pale horse rider, death and hell. Quote, the gospel is a savor of life, unto life, but at the same time the gospel is a savor of death. And it's got a greater killing effect in my lifetime, or has had, than it has of bringing to life. Okay, our passage. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Now with that in mind, He is unchanging. He is this day what He was when He walked upon the earth. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Now you know that's not talking about something that you put in your mouth. But it is that food that goes to the heart. That the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. For we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We've moved on into the realm of that last, that one sufficient, efficient sacrifice. We've passed the tabernacle, which was a type or a shadow of the body, the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've gone past the altar in the tabernacle to the altar in glory. Therein, thereupon, is our eternal offering and sacrifice. But if we're still going back, are we still caught up in religious exercises? We've got no right to eat if we're back there. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the count. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, let's get him out of Jerusalem, let's get him away from the holy place. We can't pollute it. We're killing him there. So they took him outside the gate, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Something is wrong in us and with our theology if it is not bringing upon us a reproach for Christ's name. But back to the text. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. C.S. Lewis, long since passed from this life, said that time was like a little inch mark on an infinite piece of paper back there up to the point there's that one little inch mark, and then when time's over there's that infinite sheet of paper. But I really prefer what one of the earlier church fathers described it as. He said, time is like a circle, just a little bitty circle, where in Genesis 1:1, God put down the pencil of time on a little piece of paper, or an infinite piece of paper. And he began making that circle, and he got to Revelation 22:21, and the pencil mark met the beginning or met the beginning, yes, of the other lead mark on the paper. Now, with that in mind, if you could imagine on that little piece of, on that piece of paper with that little circle, God put a dot. And that dot represents the 60, 70, 80, 90, or beyond years of life that you have on earth. See how small it is compared to the piece of paper. But what the circle does not fully describe, time, God, or Christ. For the circle was completed before time ever began. And we're so, with such a finite mind that we can't comprehend. But before you ever arrived, before you ever knew anything about life itself, that little dot on that circle had already been drawn. Already been completed. God, in His infinite wisdom, determined what year of our Lord you'd be born on earth. And in the infinite mind of God, He determined where you'd be born. He determined who your parents would be. He determined the circumstances of your life. And to all that the Father had given the Lord Jesus, God determined that at a fixed point, a definite day in your life, that there would be an encounter with the gospel that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that it mattered not what you thought of yourself, as you might, being the worst, Paul's already took care of that. And he said, I was the chief of sinners. Christ, the supreme sacrifice, was sufficient. God took care. Acts 17 determined your times and the bounds of your habitation and all in your life. You think that accidents might come? Impossible. You think that your actions or lack of actions have brought dreaded things upon you? Impossible. For God, in infinite wisdom, has determined that everything that comes your way, God has sent it your way for your good. Romans 8:28. But another thing about the circle, God was on the outside of the circle. And he drew it before Adam was ever created. And he saw in that circle 2011. What is it, June 4th, June 5th? He saw that. God determined everything in your life so that you might come to know His Son. So how do you handle a text? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. How do you take God and Christ, who created all things, by Him were all things created that are in heaven are upon earth, and Christ, who through Him sustains all things? How do you take the equal with God in every aspect, Christ, and you stick Him on a dot, on a circle that He drew, that He fixed a beginning point for time, and God created, and He fixed the end, and yet God Himself was in that circle. How do you explain that? How can you tell me that Christ Jesus, that lay aside all that He had with the Father, equal with in every aspect, knowledge, power, glory, lay it aside, and was born in a tabernacle of flesh, didn't know His mother, didn't know His Father, He who from all time, from the beginning, I can't even say from the beginning, He always was. But He laid aside, and He became that which He was not. But even though all was laid aside, He did not cease to be that He had always been. But He didn't have enough strength to hold His, head. Mama had to brace that when she carried Him. Didn't have the ability to obtain His own food. Mother had to take care of that. So folk, when it speaks of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, it's in reference to you and me. For there are no tomorrows with God. There were no yesterdays. God is. Go tell Him that I am. Moses, not that I was, not that I will be. If there is the least possibility of God becoming something that He was not, one of two things has got to happen. There's got to be an improvement. God's got to get bigger, more than He was, or become less than He was, if change is to take place. But God can't change. He can't become more than He is. He certainly cannot become less than He is. God's always present.
With God unlike with you and me, there exists only the very present instant wherein we live. A now. It's almost 40 minutes later by our time than when we began. Not with God. It's a now which is and always without end in itself. No yesterdays, no todays, no tomorrows. There's only a now. As it was with God 1,000 years ago, and as it will be with God 1,000 years from now, there were no tomorrows and there were no yesterdays. There's only been a very present now. And yet Jesus Christ grew in wisdom, in stature, physically in favor with God, spiritually, and in favor with man socially, the four areas of a man's development. Hebrews chapter 1. See, I'm already through with the text. All I want to do for the remaining amount of time is to make some personal applications. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. In the beginning, yes, pencil mark, beginning the circle, hast laid the foundation of the earth. And the heavens are the works of thine hand. Lord, one day the circle will vanish. And the yesterdays and the tomorrows will all be gone. And every one of us will be living throughout eternity in the present moment. They shall perish. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 10, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that descended is the same that ascended. And the angels confronting the disciples in Acts chapter 1 to get them to turn their eyes from heaven back to earth said, why you keep looking up? This same Jesus which was taken from you shall so come in like manner. As you've seen him go, he'll come. So God, infinite God, on the outside the circle, put himself in the circle. And that night, in that old stable that housed mules and calves, animals only, Jesus Christ came into the world. And he's coming again. But that Jesus is the one that ascended. And now what's that to me? In myself, most of the time, yea, all the time in myself, I feel like I am the chief of sinners. You at times will feel unto great sinner. I've waited too long. But let me ask you, according to that I've shown you, is Christ less today than He was yesterday? Was God exhausted when at the end of 6 days He had created everything? All matter that ever would be created had been done so in 6 days, and the law of physics is matter cannot be created. All you can do is reshape it, refigure it, but you can't create it. You think God's less? You think God lost a little of His power because so much of it was exerted in creation? You think Jesus Christ lost a little of His virtue because you as a sinner would touch His garments? Is the sun less bright today after thousands of years of beaming its light to earth? I can testify it certainly hasn't lost any of its heat when you step outside. It's still the sun. Until all springs in you, preacher, and in you, hearer. Until all springs are dried up, Christ will never become the fountainhead. Till all sources have been tried and failed. You want to do this so that you will make yourself a little more presentable to God when you ask Him to save you. You want to do this, you want to improve that before you begin, so that God might, with a little favor, look upon you and grant you mercy. You wanna somehow gain favor with God. You can't do it until everything's taken from you. All your righteousnesses and good deeds and virtues all have been found to be a complete and utter failure. But it'll only be then when you turn to Him. Prodigal son didn't stop by the nearest stream of water to clean up. He didn't have clean clothes. He didn't have a bar of soap. He had nothing. He didn't try to work to get him a new outfit to make himself presentable to his father. He came straight from the hog pen to the father's arms. That's the only way you're going to get there. And walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now God can look at me, wretched, undone sinner. But now He can look at me in His Son. And I be a sweet-smelling savor through Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. In them that are saved and in them that perish. John 12. John chapter number 12. John 12, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. It's okay for her to be in this instance serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him, a dead man that Christ raised. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house, and listen, Simon the leper, same, that's just from Matthew. You got Lazarus, and you got a leper. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Don't turn, but in Exodus chapter number 25, God told Moses in teaching the children of Israel that they were to bring in pure oil for light. And he gave them this recipe for the spices that they were to bring in, and it was anointing oil. Anybody tried to duplicate? Anybody tried to make? They would be put out of the church. They would die. But he gave them a recipe for an anointing oil that was unto God a sweet savor. Now listen, Simon the leper and Lazarus that was in the grave 4 days, all in the house, but when Jesus Christ was anointed, so the oil for light and the anointing oil in the Old Testament, That was a sweet savor. It was the merit of the finished work of Christ now in the presence of God as a high priest. That incense composed of spices that when they began to burn in the tabernacle in their worship, there was a fragrance and dead letter teaching. As woe but killed spiritual worship in the house of God. And there's no worship, no incense flowing from our hearts unto God today. It's become a ritual and a service. Jesus Christ is a sweet savor unto God. And the fragrance in your soul ought to be going up to God. Golden altar, the flesh of an unchanging God and a changing body. And the prayers of the redeemed, Revelation 8, and that incense going up to God goes through Jesus Christ. Now, children, oft times you will be perplexed with your carnality. Your dead flames, the plague of an evil heart. And you know enough of yourself that you know tomorrow's not going to be any better than today. And no matter what holy ordinances you participate in, your sinful nature is always present, and you will always have an opposing nature to the spiritual
things of God. If there hasn't been a warfare taking place in you today, you have not heard. You and I have got a heart opposed to spiritual issues. And it's here. On that point, I'm a leper. I'm a dead man. But yet in the house, when Jesus Christ is anointed, the fragrance fills the house. No leprous stench. No dead man's stench. And with all you are by nature, at that point, at this point, you must, by enabling faith, get above the reality of what you are by natural birth. Will your eyes focus solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ? It's the incense rising from Jesus that perfumes the nostrils of God. It's not my work. It's not my goodness. And it's the sweet fragrance from the dying Lamb of God that perfumes my closet and perfumes the ordinance down here at Keyworth Baptist Church and perfumes our duties even in our remaining leprous condition. Christ's blood and righteousness perfumes the sanctuary. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. There are times, there are going to be a lot of them, you are without anything within you that testifies that you are a son of God. And you will perform these demanded duties, praying, reading, meeting at the house of God. You will perform these duties and you will find that they bring no assurance. There will be a lot of times when everything within you and everything without testifies that you are more likely to be a reprobate than a son of God. Only God taking away all hope, all comfort, and all assurance. What's your assurance based upon? Answer it in your heart. What's your comfort based upon? What's your hope based upon? God taking away all these things and leaving you without anything of self-attainment that you can look at and say, here's a little hope I've got that I'm a Christian. God take that away from you. If you are looking at anything, I mean anything, well, I was baptized and I accepted Jesus and I made a public profession. God taking away everything, even the work of God in your own soul will lie dormant at times. And in that time, doubt and fears will arise whether or not the work was ever genuine. And as doubt and fears arise, the mind becomes clouded with darkness
and you are in bondage to that darkness and that cloud that's in your mind, and it's as if you're in a spider web. And you look at this, you stick out this arm to lay hold of, and it's caught in a web. And you look at this, and you say, maybe here's where I've got hope. And it's caught in a web, and you keep fighting, and you keep fighting, and you're not getting anywhere, till all of a sudden, God breaks in upon you and says, you've got no hope, you've got no assurance, except in the finished work of the unchanging God. God bringing you to an end of yourself. Psalm 143, and I'll try to make this the last one I ask you to turn to. I just want you to know that you're not by yourself when doubts and fears arise. David, speaking to God, 143, verse number 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. There are times I've knelt before God and felt that my sins, if God would number them before my face, were more than the hairs of my head. Lord, don't enter into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Job said he put no trust in his saints. Yea, even the very heavens are not clean in his sight. You begin searching within, finding nothing wherein you might be justified before God, whereas the heart might be purified. You're brought to a sense of your own weakness and unworthiness. Well, thank the Lord, children, the little spot on the circle, God fixed a specific point in your life where He'd bring you to an end of yourself. And you've got to die to God's judgments and to your own character. I mean, if I had to stand before God and say, I'm a hell-bound creature. If I had to stand before God on my merit, I can't, no living man can stand in the sight of God. Augustine said we must all be brought or reduced to having nothing to present to God except our wretchedness and God's mercy. It is my wretchedness and my own self that makes me a proper object for the mercy of God. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous. I did not come to die for the righteous. I did not come to die for those that are whole and don't need a physician. I come to die for wretched sinners that in their own sight and unto God I might be a sweet-smelling savor. It's my wretchedness that presents before my eyes as being a proper object of the mercy of God. And it's the mercy of God that I've got to cling to, and nothing else. I am the Lord. I change not. Thank you, Heavenly Father. my backslidings, my irreverence, my lack of attentiveness unto God and the things of God, my lack of acknowledging the love of God shed abroad in the hearts of His children, inattentiveness to the voice of the Spirit of God throughout time. Thank You, Father, that Your love is as it was before You came. It is as it was before You ever created us. It is as it was that took You all the way to Calvary. And my wretchedness and leprous condition has not affected the love of God. I am the Lord, Malachi 3:6 or 16:1. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In the midst of all your yesterdays, nows, and tomorrow, His mercy is sufficient. And His merit, His mercy is all the merit of God. That's all I need. Oh, Jesus was Lord before He got here. He was Lord when He got here. He was Lord when He ascended. And we didn't vote Him into that position. We didn't elect Him. But we cannot call Him Lord if we do not the things that He tells, that He teaches, and that He leads us. I cannot properly explain to you the circle. Christ the same. But I can leave it with you, that you can take it home with you and get above who you are in Adam and reach the mercy seat of God through Christ. I can do one better than that. You can go all the way from the outer courts to the inner. And even past that, because the curtain was removed, the veil, Christ's body, when it was rent, then the curtain that kept everybody out except the high priest, and he once a year, it was rent. And now everybody can go all the way into the holy place. But I go with empty hands, I promise you. And you've got to go with empty hands. Lord, I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing. That's my poverty. Jesus said, I'm your riches. In my yesterdays, my tomorrows, need somehow be diminished somewhat into the present moment in which you live. May the Lord add His instructions and His blessings to His word in your heart. Timothy, will you come and lead us in our closing hymn? For the one who is not.